We seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our viewers all over the world to another edition of our program, Islamic Studies. This program is being broadcast to you live by Sahar Universal Network from the Islamic Republic of Iran and from the holy city of Qum. And I'm your regular host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. First of all, I'd like to congratulate the people of Iran and Muslims all over the world on the 34th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. Of course, February 11, 1979 has greater significance in the West, and that was when Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, arrived here in Iran after his exile and of course put an end to the tyranny and brutal rule of the Shah. But that's going to be happening tomorrow, and the day is called the Day of Allah or Yom Allah. So many, many congratulations to Muslims everywhere on this grand occasion for tomorrow. The topic today for the program is the Quranic proofs for practical Irfan. Last week we started a program entitled Sufism and Irfan. And really, to summarize that program briefly, we mentioned the fact that we were talking about the significance of Sufism in Islam with respect to the fact that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, wrote about this in a letter that he had sent to Gorbachev at that time to the Soviet Union back in 1989. And really, he was referring to the works of Ibn Arabi, in which he's mentioning the fact that through spirituality, we could solve many of the world's crises in terms of economics and political, etc. So really he was referring to that. And the other points that we were mentioning were the definitions for Sufism and Sufi, and the importance of the fact that Sufism is another aspect of Sharia. And the other thing is that we concluded the program by talking about tariqaology, the fact that it is the science of the path, and we are going to look in a little bit more depth about how we walk this path, how do we actually practically endorse this path into our lives in terms of evolving our spirituality as Muslims. So after a short break, I'm going to introduce our expert on this topic, and we'll do that after a short break. So please stay with us. We'll be right back. Thanks.
Allah says in the Quran that there are people who know everything and yet disbelieve. They impugn them, though they were convinced in their hearts, wrongfully and defiantly. Surah Al-Naum, verse number 14. It is not enough to know certain truths. Satan knows all those truths, but he is still considered to be disobedient. It is natural to love Allah when everything we have is from Him and nothing bad is from Him. We know these things, but we need to reflect on them and put them into practice. If our love for Allah increases and intensifies, then we cannot disobey Him. How can we disobey the one that we love and make Him unhappy? The person who avoids arrogance and chooses to be humble before Allah and serves Him sincerely is no longer a slave of others or of his own whims. Reflecting on his life, one can see in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his holy progeny, the perfect example of humbleness. Indeed, the reason why the Prophet Muhammad was chosen to be the seal of the prophets and was given the final message of Allah lies mostly in the fact that he was a true servant of Allah. At least 9 times a day in their prayers, Muslims bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad was a servant of Allah and his apostle. This means that among all his qualities, there are 2 that are exceptional. First, he managed to be a servant of Allah, and second, he was rewarded by being appointed as the apostle of Allah. By serving the most perfect and the most pure Allah through acting in accordance with the Sharia, we can get closer and closer to perfection.
Welcome back, viewers. Thanks very much for staying with us. You're watching Islamic Studies, and I'm your host, Ijaz Hussain. I'd like to remind you that this is a live program, and if you do have any comments or criticisms to make on the program, then please use the numbers that are subtitled on the screen as well as the email. We do love to hear your views and opinions. Thank you. I'd like to introduce my guest in the studio, and I have the honor and pleasure once again on this very important subject, Dr. Sakaleshwar, who is a medical doctor by profession, but he's also a student from the Holy Seminaries here in Qum. A very warm welcome to you, sir.
How are you, brother?
Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you, it's very kind
of you, sir. And I'd like to congratulate you on Bistro Dom Ahmad for tomorrow
as
well.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Now, doctor, we got to the point where you nicely concluded from the program last week about this term tariqaology.
Yes.
Which is what we really mean is the science of the path.
Yes, yes.
Now, you referred this out of the letter that was sent by Imam Khomeini to Gorbachev to point out the delicate aspects of this spiritual evolution, which is badly needed by humanity as a whole.
Yes.
It's not really for Muslims, but for humanity at large, in order to know God, because we're talking about Gnosis, and equating Sufism with Gnosis, if I'm correct in saying that. And what we are really looking for in terms of the prophetic hadith that says that the Sharia is my word, the tariqa is my action, and this is what we are really referring to in this delicate part of the letter that Imam Khomeini referred to, and hakika, the truth, is my state. So really we're talking about perfection, and that's what we were saying in the narration there as well. It's all about this methodology, this path towards human perfection, what it means to be a human being.
Yes.
So I understand now that for the sake of our viewers from last week, because this is a difficult topic to get our heads around.
Right.
So give us the technical definitions once again of Sufi and Sufism.
Right.
And then I understand that you'll go on to a definition by Sheikh Baha'i in terms of trying to understand this word in Arabic called Suluk.
Right.
So just take us step by step into this. I'm sure it's it's a tall order, but we're going to go into step by step. Yeah.
Yes. Well, thank you for the introduction, which was
very
good.
You're welcome.
Yes, we ended with the definition given by Sheikh Baha'i, who was a very important scholar of 4 or 5 centuries ago.
Right.
And there are many different definitions on Irfan. The reason I chose Sheikh Baha'i was because he's a figure that all philosophers, theologians, scholars, you know, of all kinds of denominations, they all accept him as
very
an authoritative figure.
Right, right.
Otherwise, I'm not saying this is the only definition of Irfan.
But he's regarded as an authority.
Yes, definitely.
So that's very important.
Yes, that's very important.
Because we need a source to
refer
to. Yes,
there's no faqih, there's no mutakallim, there's no theologian, there's no jurist who says that he, you know, Sheikh Baha'i is not an authoritative figure. Everyone respects him, and
that's good.
Now, in the definition, he says that Irfan, although in the definition he uses the word Sufism, tasawwuf. For now, we're using Sufism, Irfan, mysticism, Gnosticism. They're all synonyms for now.
For this tasawwuf.
Yes.
Because what you're really saying is that this Arabic word is in. Because the English doesn't really meet the meaning of the terminology of this word, but we're trying to incorporate for the time being,
the
assumption that these terms will all mean one and the same thing as far as this is concerned.
And that's okay, even if you end thinking like that, it's unproblematic.
Uh-huh.
But Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, and some other scholars have brought a few very minor differences. We'll come to that another time, inshallah.
Yes, of course.
For now, I don't want to enter the differences.
Let's just start the intro to this thing.
So, Sheikh Baha'i, rahmatullah alayh, said that tasawwuf, Sufism, is a science.
Right.
If you remember, we said it's a science.
Science, that's right.
And like all other sciences, it's, you know, a collection of principles. Mm-hmm. Those principles have to be evaluated, and they're extrapolated from different resources. Depending on which resource you extrapolate them, then you find Sufism branching out into different denominations and everything.
Sure.
Anyway, so it's a science within which is discussed the essence of unity and his, referring to Allah's, names and attributes, in the sense that each of the manifestations of Allah's names and attributes leads one to the divine essence.
Well, this is important, what you were saying, even from last week's program, as a recap for our viewers, that you're talking about the use of Allah's names. Now, that's true, that when you look at traditional Sufism as it's practiced in North Africa, now that again is a difference. Of course, we'll discuss these intricacies in later sessions. But just to touch on it, this is an important aspect, that each name of Allah, these isms that are referred to even in the Quran, although ism has many other definitions but one of them is these aspects of divine perfection.
Yes.
The essence of Allah's attributes to be revealed in the human, if you like.
Right.
But as you say, the name itself is a tariqah, is a way of trying to reach that perfection through those names, isn't it?
Right, yes. That's a good point.
Yes.
So, now then, we here they want to analyze that. How do the manifestations of these names lead one, the person, to the essence of Allah?
Right.
This is an important art. Now, this is the theoretical dimension of Irfan in this part of the definition. Later, in the same definition, he says that it's also a science within which is discussed. Now, here he opens up the practical aspect, the practical definition or dimension of Sufism, within which the manner by which people of Allah, Ahlullah, the manner by which the people of Allah return towards Allah, and the mechanism of wayfaring and striving, together with their etiquettes and disciplines.
In other words, you were mentioning from last time the concept or the notion of inna lillah.
Yes, well done, yes.
Because you were saying that, that we want to return to the origin, the origin of where the souls began.
Yes.
Because the Quran speaks of a great soul, one soul.
Right.
You know, sometimes the people, insan, the people are referred to as coming from one soul.
One soul, right.
Which is a very interesting concept.
Yes.
What is the meaning of this one soul? It's not something clear to me myself in my own head that what that means, but hopefully you'll go into this with us.
Yes. But in that verse that you refer to, in Surah Al-Baqarah, inna lillah, we're all Allah's.
Mm.
We're all in unity with Allah.
Allah.
That's why those... it's okay, but I mean, some denominations may believe that once upon a time there was Allah and there was nothing. And then out of nothingness, Allah created X, Y, Z. That's different now.
Mm.
Because this X and Y, Z came from nothingness. There are two problems with this, according to the Urafa. Although I didn't want to speak about this now, but since you've forced me to, I'll just mention this and
briefly,
we'll go back. Yes.
Yes.
But that the Urafa don't accept that understanding. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying there are different understandings, even in relation to Tawheed. Some people believe once upon a time there was Allah, there was nothing else, absolute nothingness. Then Allah created the sun, the moon, a few angels, a few this, that, and the other, out of nothingness. Now this, the Urafa, they don't accept. They call this is numerical Tawheed, where
you're counting things.
Right, yes.
But that's not the case.
Yes. First of all, they don't believe in the concept of nothingness. There is no such...
Let me put it this way for our viewers in layman's terms.
Right.
Everybody's heard of the Big Bang.
Right.
Now, if we want to talk about it on that plane, on the science plane, in terms of what the Urafa don't accept, and I accept that completely, because I'm not talking even from a material point of view. The Big Bang is something beyond the material.
Right.
Something happened.
Yes.
In which all this occurred.
Yes.
Now, they know that in transcendent philosophy, even in the works of Mullah Sadr, cause and effect are the basis of whatever happens in creation.
Right.
That rule doesn't change.
Yes.
So if that is the case, then you're quite right that when you talk about this numerical counting of Tawheed, well, that's completely illogical.
Yes.
It comes out of the essence of something.
Well done,
so
let's
take it from there.
Yes. Now, the Big Bang has its own problems.
It does.
We have to carefully go through that.
But
I'm not against science.
But I'm just referring to the cause and effect.
Because there is no beginning to creation.
That's interesting because it's infinite.
Because Allah's infinite.
Infinite.
But the second problem was we don't believe in nothingness.
No.
It has no external reality. What does it mean to get existence out of non-existence?
Mm.
There's nothing there for existence to come from.
No, it doesn't fit with common sense.
So, the second problem is that if something was to come out of non-existence, it's outside Allah's jurisdiction. You're saying Allah was there once upon a time. And then out of nothingness, outside Allah, see, there are a few problems. But I apologize too. I didn't want to get into this.
No, but that's an excellent point. Because what you're really seeing is that, you know, this is the problem with, as I said about the Western mind, even for minds of the East, I suppose, as well, that there is this, in the imagination of the human being, there is this habit of trying to model things, trying to put things, because we only see the material aspect. And as you say, this numerical thing, this putting in boxes, this trying to make a model around something, because you can't define it, you can't imagine it as, oh, it's there, and it happens, because that's what Allah says, be and it is.
This
is the power of creation, be and it is. But as in Surah Yasin, you know, when we're coming to the end, towards the end, it says, be and it is, you know, this is the power of creation. But at the end of the day, we're talking about something that exists, but our problem is trying to imagine or trying to define it, what that really means.
That's a good point, But then this second part of the definition is focusing on the practical dimension of Sufism, where it says it's a manner by which the people of Allah, the Ahlullah, return towards Allah. They have to return along a path, that tariqah. And the mechanism of wayfaring, the mechanism of striving, which they call suluk, wayfaring, striving. Together with their etiquettes and disciplines, this way to Allah, this path to Allah, this spiritual path to Allah, has its own disciplines now. In the same way that the Sharia, the external, superficial letter of the law, which we said was the first and most essential step, without which we can't progress further, or if we do, it will be deficient, has its own disciplines and etiquettes. Here, the tariqah now has its own set of principles and etiquettes and disciplines. Okay, now it's here, this practical aspect and dimension of Sufism, which the Urafa say the ultimate objective is to acquire communion with Allah. We're all in unity with Allah, but most of us are not aware of this unity that we're in with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's this awareness, this irfan, that we want to acquire, this kind of gnosis. Now, this practical dimension, as you alluded to in the beginning of what said, it has roots in the Quran.
Yes, the practical roots in the Quran. This is what we wanted to refer to in this question. You know, where are you getting this idea from? Where does this notion actually occur in the Quran?
This suluk, this wayfaring, sometimes called seiru suluk, sometimes it's called a tariqah, a path, and there are other names given to it. It's a kind of journeying. Now, there are many phrases which describe this journeying that we see in the text of the Urafa. I'll come to the verses of the Quran in a minute. For example, they call it tawajjuhul qalb ilal haqq, where the awareness of the heart, of the soul,
leads to the truth,
towards haqq, which is Allah, ultimately.
Or
khurujun min al kathrati ilal wahda. An exit, it's the process of exiting
towards
from
unity.
Yes, towards unity, from the realm of multiplicity the realm of unity. Because in this
where
world,
everything comes to one point, to
where
one
you see
origin.
Allah in all things, Or khurujun min al-maddati ila al-ma'na, that exiting from the physical realm to the metaphysical. See, these are all forms of traveling. It's all forms of journeying.
Well, that makes perfect sense, because in the sense, the path of us leaving this earth is the beginning of that journey. But to be honest, Dr. Sakaleshwar, we have to stop for the moment because we have to go away for a short break. But I'm sorry, we'll come back to this point.
Thank you.
But viewers, please stay with us. We'll be right back after this break. Thanks.
So many people interested in Arabic. More than any other Muslim thinker, Ibn Arabi dedicated his teachings to clarifying the presence of the divine. divine wisdom in all things, and the human necessity of conforming to that wisdom. The arguments that he offers are at once metaphysical, scriptural, cosmological, psychological, scientific, ethical. He addresses every dimension of human and cosmic existence and speaks constantly of the inherent goodness of all of creation and the human duty to respect the rights of all creatures, not simply the rights of God and the rights of our fellow human beings.
Welcome back, viewers. I hope you enjoyed that small film there about a talk about Ibn Arabi from William Chittick, which, of course, you know, is a standard textbook I used to read while I was studying Islamic studies myself. Yes. Now, Dr. Sakaleshwar, we got to the point where you were talking about this journey.
Right.
And that's important because this is what the human soul is going to encounter at the point of death.
Yes.
And, you know, many ulama give different ways of explaining it, but this is interesting because what you're really saying is that this is not something that is just, you know, for the sake of exercise or some part of evolution of your prayers or du'as. It sounds to me like this is now the truth of us leaving the physical world to going to the metaphysical to reach our origin, which proves the fact that this is something that is a reality. This is a truth.
Yes.
So please elaborate further. From the Quran, of course.
Yes. Just one point I want to add to your comment.
Please.
Most people wait until death to continue in this journey.
Right. I'm sorry, I have to interrupt you, Dr. Sakaleshwar, because we have Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Agha Mohammadi on the phone. Salam and a very warm welcome to you, sir, for participating on the program.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you. Thank you very much for joining us. Salam and many congratulations to you for tomorrow on terms of the celebration of the revolution. Dr. Agha Mohammadi, what question do you have for us in terms of this topic, please?
Assalamu alaikum to you, brother, and also to my brother, Dr.
Thank you. Thank you. Wa alaikum assalam.
All brothers and sisters watching this program all around the world. Speaking about Irfan and mysticism in Islam, I think what is important is that first of all we have to know that the basis and the most fundamental issue in Irfan is ma'rifatun nafs, is to know the man's self itself.
Ah, right. Knowing
Irfan,
thyself, yes.
We want to achieve closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is going to achieve this closeness to Allah is the nafs, the man's soul and self.
Right.
So, according to many ahadith that Allah Ta'ala has gathered them in the book Al-Wilaya, in Tariq Al-Wilaya, it is more than almost 30 riwayats that from different ma'sumeen, especially from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that he says, "Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbah." Anyone who knows his own self, then he can know God.
Sure.
He can know Allah.
That's very important.
He can know his Lord. Means the definition that you have from your own self, it clarifies your Lord for you. If a man considers himself something just to eat, like other animals, he's on this earth, I don't know, for 50, 60 years, just to eat, just to sleep, just to have an intercourse, and after that die. Such a person, if he has any goals in his life, if he has any beloved one in his heart, it is a material being. It is not something beyond this material life. So, but if you see yourself beyond this nature, if you believe as what is ascribed Amirul Mu'mineen, that do not regard that you are just some bunch of flesh and bones, but the greatest and the greater world is inside you. If you give such an understanding,
that's a very beautiful
yourself,
expression from Najal Balagha. It is very good. Yes.
Then your Lord, the one you want to achieve closeness to, it must be as great, which is in accordance with yourself. So if, what is very important in the beginning is to know what is the value and what is the importance of man. If man comes to this understanding that I can't sell this self to anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am the one that all angels prostrated before me by the order of Allah, by the ordain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so this can't be like other animals. So if, there must be some goal in my life. If I believe that in the verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, if there is a soul and there is a self given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the special one, the one which is able to achieve infinite closeness and perfection towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there I have to pay attention to three things. First, what I have been before, I had been before, what I am now as a man, yeah, and what I can be in the future. Quran says, Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqih. O mankind, this reference is not only to believers. No difference if you're a believer or non-believer. All mankind are going to be in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment.
Okay. Thank you very much, Dr. Agha Mohammadi. That was an expert from the seminaries of the holy city of Qum. But thank you very much, sir, for participating on the program and some very, very important and significant points you made there in terms of us understanding the tariqah from the walaya of the this path of spiritual perfection. Thank you very much for that, sir, really, for participating on the program. Dr. Sakaleshwar, very important points there the doctor. Very good points.
Yes.
First of all, knowing thyself and pointing out from Najwa Balagha, from Amir al-Mu'mineen, may God bless him, peace be upon him, says that you are a universe within yourself.
Within yourself, yes.
That's of course, deeply understood by sages and philosophers terms of knowing God.
Yes.
Because Marifat Allah can't come unless we recognize ourselves for what we are.
Yes.
And then he pointed out the fact, you know, that blessed saying from Amir, which I love very much, this hadith, that blessed is the man who knows where he's started from, where he is now, where he's going. But in terms of this, he's giving us some practical notions about this tariqah.
He sort
of highlighted it for us very nicely.
Yeah.
And he's pointing out the fact that control of the nafs.
Right.
Now, that's the tall order. That's the $64 million question, isn't it?
Yes.
That Imam Khomeini also points out in his 40 hadiths, because this is one of the reasons why we study this very important text, because it is about this, about controlling the animal passions and bringing ourselves out to be what we really are in terms of our origin.
Yes.
So, Dr. Sakaleshwar, on those points, I know he's probably jumped the gun for 2-3 sessions ahead, but if you can take us little by little, even covering his points as well, in terms of the definition of what we are saying about Sufi and Sufism and its relevance in terms of this tariqah walaya, as he was talking.
There was just one point I wanted to mention that you raised.
Yes, please.
That I wanted to before we.
Sure.
And
sure.
I also want to thank Hujjatul Islam Muhammadi for that contribution. Yes. I think he should.
We're doing a lot of salute here in this program.
He should be sitting
now.
Here. Really. Yes.
Yeah.
I feel guilty sitting here.
No. Please carry on. Please carry on.
You raised the question of death.
Yes.
That we continue this journey after death, and that's what most people, wait for, after 70, 80, 90 years after death. But the thing is, we'll cover these with time. I don't want to go into these issues now, but just to mention now, we'll come to it maybe in one or two sessions. We have to see what death means. Most people, they are confined with their physical understanding of death, whereas
death, which is the death of the body.
Yes, whereas death, according to the Urafa, has a different meaning. And furthermore, their objective is to die moment to moment in this realm.
I see.
So this has to be understood. What does death mean here? They want to die whilst living in this world. They want to transcend the different realms of existences. They want to transcend Barzakh, experience Barzakh, heaven, hell, the hereafter, whilst in this world. Okay, so this will come, inshallah, later. Now, we were speaking about the notion of suluk, this wayfaring, and its roots in the Quran. Yes. I have to apologize for going through this slowly,
sure,
but I want, you know, the listeners to follow, you know, step by step.
No, that's fine. Yes. That's fine.
Here, naturally, this wayfaring isn't, and this traveling, this journeying, isn't referring to a horizontal journeying from city to city.
No.
That's not the case here. Here, it's a vertical journeying that is meant.
Well, I mean, this is what we're talking about when you also mentioned in the previous program about ascension.
Yes, well
the
done.
Concept of ascension,
yes,
the
yes.
mirage.
Well done, well done.
So,
yes.
I mean, again, there's a blessed verse in the Quran that talks of the Holy Prophet ascending from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, whatever that means.
Yes.
I'm not going to go into that.
No, no.
But it's a very important concept, notion in the Quran, that this is something that human beings must go through, their own personal ascension.
Well done, well done, yes. And it's all a journey of the soul, too.
Yes.
Okay. Now, it's a vertical, therefore, but it's not a vertical journey in the physical, geometrical domain.
No.
It's a vertical journey, okay, but it's a divine vertical journey. It's still not from a lower place to a higher place, like, you know, how rockets or aeroplanes fly. Okay?
No, no.
Now that, here, in yes.
That's for NASA to design.
Yes, yes. Now here, there are many terms used in the Quran which depicts this suluk as this kind of vertical, albeit abstract, vertical journey towards Allah.
Yeah.
I want to go through these verses.
Well, I mean, there's another complication here, because even in terms of our viewers listening to this, even if we talk about even the Prophet's ascension, we have to point out that there was no time involved.
Yes, yes. That was that's another point.
So that's another point.
Yes,
you know? So it had nothing to do with the physical realm.
Yes, because only this realm is physical.
Yeah.
All other realms, you know, Barzakh, heaven, hell,
and
all metaphysical realms, according to the Urafa.
Yeah.
I'm not saying all Muslim scholars accept this, but according to the Urafa, they're all dimensions of the soul. You are building your soul, your heaven, your hell. You're building it from action to action right now in this world.
My God.
We'll come to these issues.
Yes.
I don't want to.
They're very interesting concepts. Yes,
yes, yes.
Yes.
Chapter 19, verse 57. وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا. We elevated him, referring to Prophet Idris, alayhi salam, who was one of the earlier prophets. We elevated him at a high, an exalted rank.
My goodness.
Okay. Now, okay, some scholars may think that this is, we elevated him to a certain physical place. They speak of the fourth heaven. Now, that some accept that. The Urafa usually say this was an elevation in rank.
Of course.
Which means an elevation of the soul, this journeying of the soul to a certain level. Prophet Idris was a prophet. After many years, he went into ghaiba. He went into occultation.
Ah.
All prophets underwent a form of occultation.
Interesting.
It's not only something specific to the 12th Imam that we usually refer this concept of. They have to undergo it, because ghaiba, one of Allah's names is Al-Ghaib, and they're perfect manifestations of Allah's attributes. But what ghaiba means, we'll come to another time, inshallah. But the point is this: he went into occultation. During that time, his rank, his spiritual rank, was elevated. This person, who was called Prophet Idris, after a period of occultation, came back with the people again, came out of occultation, and now the Quran calls him a messenger, Rasul, by the name of Ilyas.
Right. Just hold on to Prophet Ilyas. If you can, transcendentally.
Sure, yes.
But viewers, we'll be back just after this break. Thank you. We'll be right back.
reads this in conjunction with the Quranic insistence that God created the universe and everything within it, bilhaq, that is, by means of and through the right, the real, the appropriate, the true. Ibn Arabi understands this to mean that everything in the universe is right, true, and real. Human beings, however, are not necessarily given the insight to recognize the truth and rightness of all things. In order to achieve such recognition, people need prophetic guidance, and only then can they live a life that is right, true, and appropriate.
Thank you, viewers, for staying with us. You're watching Islamic Studies. I'm your host, Ijaz Hussain, and the topic is we are looking at Quranic roots of Sufism. Now, in terms of Sufism and Irfan, Dr. Shakalashvar, we were now at the stage where you were taking us towards Prophet Ilyas.
Yes.
Now, you're talking about the fact that all prophets have to go through this process of being hidden or going into occultation.
Right.
And, you know, that means that, you know, we understand the isolationism
right.
of all prophets because they disappear in the desert for a while. You know,
you get
that with Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him.
Yes.
Prophet Muhammad, our last holy prophet, peace be upon him, went to this cave in Hira in Mecca.
Yes.
We also have so many other prophets, like Prophet Moses going to the mountain and being there for 40 days.
Yes.
And, you know, nobody has any news of him.
Yes.
So, very important process, and also this meeting with Prophet Moses and
Khidr.
Thank you for reminding me.
Yes.
I almost lost it there.
Right.
This special spiritual meeting between these two in terms of understanding the whole process of creation.
Yes.
So, elaborate
now,
further,
this
please.
This last story that you mentioned, this dialogue which Prophet Musa alayhi salam had. This is very important, and the Sufis use this story when they want to open up this tariqah, this whole concept of tariqah. They use this story, and this story has a lot of esoteric dimensions to it. I'm not sure how long I'll be, how many sessions I'll have, but if we have time, I can go through the esoteric dimensions of this story, because there's a lot.
I mean, it's good to touch on it, but just elaborate in terms of our Quranic roots now, if you can cover as much of that as possible in terms of this tariqah, the science of the path.
Okay. Yeah. Now, another example is chapter 58, verse 11. Another example of this immaterial, vertical journeying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ دَرَجَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates the believers amongst you and those who have been granted knowledge in degrees.
Right.
So
I have to interrupt you slightly, Dr. Sakash, only because I apologize, because Dr. Agha Mohammadi is on the line again, I believe.
Right,
I think he has another question for us.
All right,
and this is an expert on Irfan from the Holy Seminaries of Qum. Please go ahead, Dr. Agha Mohammadi, with your question, please. Briefly, if you can, we only have a few minutes left.
Salaam alaikum.
Salaam alaikum. Salaam again. Yes.
I was telling you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqih. Certainly there is no doubt, but all mankind, they come to presence of Allah under the day of judgment, whether they like it or they dislike it.
Right.
This is something that will happen for all people, but the difference is that for some people it is very pleasing and pleasant, and for some people it's not.
Right.
If this is the end of our journey, so as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَى رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى, this journey is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, it's not in a physical sense. So there are two things that we have to know.
Briefly, if you can, please, doctor, because we only have a few minutes left now to conclude the program.
How long is this journey?
Yes.
That Quran said is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam said, Ah, min ghillat al-zad zabud al-tariq. My proportion for this journey is very few. Until because the journey is infinite. No matter how many good deeds you have, you will lose all your proportion in the middle of the bay. Another question is that if it is this journey is so long, is it possible for people to achieve it or not?
Right. Okay. Well, let me put that to the other expert we have in the studio. But thank you, Dr. Agha Mohammadi. A very interesting question, and I think very important as well. Thank you very much for that point. He mentions the fact that the path is infinite.
Yes.
Are human beings capable of achieving an infinite path in terms of the provision? Because, of course, I remember this from Duaya Kumail,
yes,
that Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Masjid of Kufa was weeping,
yes,
and saying, my provision is few,
yes,
and the journey is so long, because,
yes,
of course,
yes,
we are reaching to the infinite,
yes,
which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes. Yes.
So, is it possible? Can you mention something about it in the last few minutes?
Yes, although I feel embarrassed.
I know, we've only got 4 minutes left now.
No, I don't want to really answer. I think Hujjatul Islam wal Muslimin, Agha Mohammadi. I think that was a rhetorical question he mentioned.
Well,
although I'm not at a level to answer,
okay,
you know, his question.
Whatever you can clarify in his point for us, anyway.
But, but the point is, we are Muslims today, mm-hmm, and all humans. We are members of the Muhammadan Ummah.
Right.
Our Prophet, you see, the truth. This immaterial truth is one.
Right.
Inna dina inda Allah al-Islam. The reason we have different sharias is because these noble prophets each explored in their ascensions and acquired a degree of that truth.
A degree of that wisdom,
yes,
of that truth, yes.
And then they manifested it verbally, and they
sure,
and we had prophets and books,
sure,
of them.
Sure.
But the reason, and Imam Khomeini has mentioned this in one of his works, the reason we have different prophets is that each acquired a degree different to the previous one.
Right.
Okay. With our holy prophet, now the members of each prophet, the members of each prophet's ummah, can acquire their maximum in spirituality is on a par with
whatever that prophet mentioned.
Well done.
Right.
The extent that the prophet acquired.
Sure.
The maximum that the book could give them.
But because we are now the Ummah of Muhammad,
yes,
that takes us to the ultimate level.
Because he acquired
a
degree which there can be no further acquisition from that immaterial truth.
Sure.
So that's why we say there's no prophet and there's no religion after Islam.
Exactly.
There's nothing else to be
because now we've got the ultimate path to perfection.
Yes.
Now, Dr. Sakalishwar, I'm so sorry that I've got to stop you at this point.
Okay.
But we will continue with this discussion in the next session.
Yes,
we will take
it
hopefully to the next question,
yes,
which is how we were going to relate this back to the Holy Messenger. But you've already touched on
right,
it because in terms of the perfection and the tariqah,
sure,
it's important.
Okay.
But anyway, thanks very much, viewers, for watching today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for watching and goodbye. Thank you.